Trinity Sunday. Happy Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday always follows Pentecost. Always. Because Trinity Sunday is always the first Sunday after Pentecost. And this is deliberate. Because last week we celebrated the outpouring, right, of the Holy Spirit. We celebrated the descent, the giving of Holy Spirit by the Father and the Son. And thus Trinity Sunday emphasizes this role of the Holy Spirit in our understanding of God as triune, as the Godhead being three persons in one, right? And so it's a time to reflect on the mystery. Listen, underline that, emphasize that, capitalize that, italicize that, mystery. It's a mystery. We have an understanding, but none of us will ever grasp it. The greatest scholars in the world spend decades studying it, but they will still tell you it has to be received in faith. You have to understand it beyond doctrine. It's not about being able to pull together a five-point sermon on the Trinity and think you're going to walk away and know how to understand the Trinity. It just doesn't work that way. And so it's time to reflect on this mystery and to celebrate this beautiful relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That, by the way, hint into the message, we have been fully invited into. We've been invited into the dance. This season marks the beginning of Pentecost season, or the season of Pentecost. Some even call it the Trinity season. And the whole focus, all the way from this Sunday, all the way to Christ the King Sunday, the Sunday before Advent, the entire focus is how we live as a Spirit-empowered people. Living in the ongoing life of Jesus, following him as his disciples, empowered and led by the Spirit. That's what all of this is focused on. It's about becoming a community that reflects the Trinity. It's about becoming a community that loves like the Trinity. It is a reflection of how we as a people live together before the world, announcing not that God's condemning them, not that God's judged them, not that they're going to hell, but sharing a message that you're all invited. Does our life look like one in which we live as a living invitation to God? Or are we a stumbling block? Have we become a precipice that people can't see God because we're standing so high in front of them with our high-minded judgments? How do we bring people into a community if we tell them they don't belong? So our text this Sunday for Trinity Sunday will be John 16, verses 12 to 15. I've asked Greg to do the reading today. You're not doing the mic? There you go.
John 16, 12 to 15. Mm-hmm. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
Amen. Very short pericope here. Pericope is just a selection of texts. Very short. Oh, but is it deep? It has so much in those few verses. And so we're going to begin to look at this and how it relates to the Trinity, to Trinity Sunday, and how we are to understand it. In verse 12, where Jesus starts, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, I have often, you can correct me if I'm wrong, maybe you haven't experienced this, but I often hear that text put forth as though it's kind of a judgment of the disciples. Like they've been with him all that time and they still weren't ready for the truth. Like that gets preached. I've heard others say that they were just so pressed and sure of what they thought was going to happen. They just couldn't hear what Jesus was actually saying. And so I've heard this presented in a negative light over and over again, as though the disciples are in the wrong, they're in a bad place, they haven't made the right decisions, that kind of thing. Maybe you haven't, but I have, that it's presented as though they're just stiff-necked and couldn't understand and wouldn't understand. And so we have a tendency sometimes to come to the text and judge the reader. And in reality, these characters, these true people in this story are ones that we are to reflect on. We are them. They are us. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that I have so much more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. And that's important for some of us, because sometimes we need to understand that God knows us best. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows things about us we've yet to know about ourselves. Things we've yet to admit to ourselves about ourselves. God knows all of them. And so we can trust him to know when we're ready for something. Now, some of us aren't experiencing it because we're not pressing into it. We're not seeking God. We're not seeking his word. We're not seeking the truth. We're struggling with it. We're struggling to find time to even spend with God. But then others of us are pressing in and we want answers and we're not getting it. And do we trust him to bring us the answer when it's time? Because though this verse can come off harsh toward the disciples, it's actually very pastoral. It's actually Jesus being a genuinely good shepherd and leading his disciples. This is part of his last discourse. These are his final words to his disciples before he begins to walk through the hardest time of his life. And so he is speaking these things to them so that they would know. Jesus speaks. We have to trust him and know that the Spirit, the Son, they speak what we're able to receive, not what they're able to teach. Jesus has all wisdom, all knowledge, all ability to impart anything that we want. But the issue is he gives us what we can handle, what we can receive at this moment, what we're able to, how our heart is prepared to receive something, the truth, how our minds are prepared. Like one of the most important and most valuable things that I believe we need to hold on to in this season is to be a novice. Come to church, come to Bible study, read your Bible, pray as though you're a beginner. A beginner's mindset of saying, everything I think I know, I'm willing to put aside for this moment to receive and be taught and to be transformed. I think that that's what Jesus means when he says, unless we become like a little child. It's not just, you know, lighthearted and those kinds of things. It is to come as a novice. I don't know what I don't know. And I may not know what I think I know. That's what I found out about the Trinity in my study of it. I thought I knew. But I'm just a novice and I'm still learning what the Trinity is about. So what I'll be talking about is not the doctrine of the Trinity, but about the life of the Trinity. And so, though it isn't included in our reading, if you go right back up to verse 6 in chapter 16, because remember, I'm saying this is Jesus' shepherd heart. This is him being a good pastor. It says, but because I've said these things, which is him talking about, I've got to die. I'm going to be crucified. My enemy is going to kill me. Because he had said all of these things, it says that Jesus said, I see these things. I said these things to you, and sorrow has filled your heart. So in verse 16, you have to understand these are still the same guys in the midst of the same conversation. They're full of sorrow and grief. They don't understand what he's saying, but they know that this is not what they want. They're already mourning and grieving the things he's saying. And so Jesus is like, out of love, I'm only going to give you this. But the next verse, right, unravels all of that. Because see, Jesus is a good pastor, is a good shepherd, knows the state of his sheep. He knows their anxiety. He knows their fears. He knows their grief. He has come to know when they feel lost. And so as this good shepherd, he waits because he's concerned with their soul. I think theologian Karl Barth gets it right when he says, revelation is not just what is said, but what is received. Because we can say 1,000 things, but if I preach to you for an hour and you can't receive one thing out of it, it's worthless. Because it's not just about giving you the information. Can we receive what we're given? Am I receiving what God is trying to give me? Revelation is not just what is said, but what is received in faith, is what Karl Barth says. Jesus withholds. Why? Because he knows that the truth can be received better on the other side of the resurrection. There are things, it's not just that they can't bear them because they're weak or they're a small vessel. It's because so much of this is not going to make any sense until Jesus presents himself as risen from the dead. And ultimately, the resurrection turning into the ascension, which leads to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? And so Christ's mission is only going to make sense fully after his resurrection. Because at some point, they're going to be like, our king is dead. We thought he was the Messiah that was going to overthrow Rome. Now our king is dead. But it's the resurrection that brings back and renews the hope, because it's not dead. It's being reconfigured. Christ is not dead. He has been reconfigured. He has become something, someone, not different, but transformed, filled with the fullness of his glory. And so then he is able to ascend to the heavens and send forth the Holy Spirit. His mission makes sense to us because we've heard it for 10, 20, 30 years. But these disciples who were in Jesus's presence for 3 years, who watched his miracle, watched his and listened to his teaching, he was not going to be present in the same way. Always present, yes, but not in the same way. It was different. And so what Jesus knew was that they needed more than information. Hear me. Jesus knows they needed more than information. They needed transformation. And beloveds, that's us too. We need more than information. We need transformation. We need to be transformed. How? In the image of Jesus, so that we look like Jesus. Information that does not transform is empty, no matter how good it is. No matter how powerful it is when we hear it, if we do not allow that word to transform our hearts, transform our thinking. Listen, some of us are still walking around with childhood trauma, though we've been given the tools to know how to go and make peace with it, bring Jesus to that place and deliver. Instead, when we are confronted or when we are corrected and we feel criticized instead of receiving critique, and then we respond out of that place, though we've been given the tools to be healed. Information has not transformed us. So information is not enough. If you don't receive the tools that have been given you and bring them into your own life and heart and use them to transform you, then you are like a cancer doctor who has the solution and the healing in their pocket but refuse to give it to the patients. But you're doing it to yourself. Some of us are in our 50s and 60s and stuck at 5 and 6 and 7 years old emotionally because we won't do the internal hard work to get free. You got information, but you've not allowed it to transform you. I did that for years. That's why we've done emotionally healthy spirituality. That is why we've been learning the practices of self-discipline, of meditation, of contemplation. It's why we've been learning the Ignatius way of discernment. You have been given tools not to change the outside, but to deeply change the inside, settle the accounts from 1945, and come back into the 21st century as a whole healed representative of Jesus Christ. Information must transform, or you have rendered the gospel powerless in your life. Not the gospel is powerless, but we must surrender. As long as our ego is what is most important, as long as not being offended is what is most important, as long as not being called out on our stuff is most important, we won't be transformed. Jesus absolutely loves us, but he won't make us use the tools. He won't. He won't force you. He offers. It's always an invitation. The invitation to be transformed is always there, but will we take it? Will we open our hearts? Will we open our pasts? Will we allow the Lord, who already knows the wounded child, who's already seen it all, knows the pain, knows how much you react out of it, will we trust him to let him heal us? Or have we become so identified with the wound that we don't even know how to be healed? Have we so identified with our woundedness, with our hurts, that if we are healed, will we even know who we are? And I know this is heavy. But the Lord gave me a vision of baby Hueys. Y'all remember baby Huey the duck? I know I'm old. I don't think there's too many. There ain't no millennials in here, but these babies ain't gonna know. But remember baby Huey, he was this giant duck. The biggest duck in the world with a big old pacifier and a thing around his neck and a diaper. That's the church. We are big old baby Hueys sitting in a high chair wanting to be hand-fed by the pastor or the prophet or the apostle or whoever, just getting bigger and bigger but still ain't learned how to walk because we haven't gotten up and tried to live off of what we've already received. And thereby the church, instead of being a womb that brings life forth, has become a tomb where we shut down and continue to eat. That's the other vision I have, is the 800-pound man. The church has become the 800-pound man. We have fed on everything we like, everything we love, but we have not gotten up and acted on it and exercised the word out there or in here, and thereby an 800-pound man that God's going to have to cut the side of the church out to get us out the door. So the Lord's been heavy on me with these words, and I've been dealing with some of this stuff with friends and family. That have refused to be transformed. Healing's not easy. It's messy. The image of Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Those of you who were on my training I did a couple years ago on Jesus and about how the tomb represents us getting healed. That it took the body, it took others to roll the stone away. Jesus pronounced life. The whole world has received life. But many are still stuck in the tomb. It takes the community. Jesus says, you roll the rock away. Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't know why I keep getting dried out. Jesus could have certainly said, rock be gone. And it would have moved. I mean, if rocks could cry out and worship, rocks could certainly roll out the way if Jesus said so. He could have commanded it to erupt in a billion pieces. But the God of our soul says, you guys, roll the stone away. And then he comes out hopping like a mummy. And Jesus says, you guys, unwrap him. It's a picture of what the community of faith is. If we want people to come out of death into the land of the living, we got to be a community that helps roll the stone away and helps unwrap them. We can't expect people to be free if we're going to keep binding them with judgment, criticisms. That is for the lost. Among us, we got to be willing to let people see us at our worst. Cleaning up death at work in life stinks. Mary said, it's been 4 days. The stench is going to be incredible. You darn right it is. We've been living in rot for decades. So when the tomb is open, it's going to stink and it's going to be messy. But there's no way around it. If we want to be life workers in the midst of death, you better be ready for what decay smells like. What it acts like, how it shows up on people, and do it without judgment. And if you're in the body, you got to be willing to call out to Jesus and say, let me out. Let me out. And then we'll hear him say, Michelle, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Greg, come forth. And when we come forth, and we confess what is hurting and what is raw and what we need, then we need the body to come around and help us get free. It's not my work, it's our work. It's a community that gets the captive free, not just the pastor. Back to the word. Jesus informs them that in this need of transformation, he tells them in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, not if, when, make note of that, when. So if God says it's going to happen no matter what, but when it does, so you aren't out here waiting for the Spirit to come into your life. You're not out here waiting for the Spirit to light afresh. You're not out here waiting for anything. What you need is the light to come on. The Spirit has already come. And when this Spirit comes, it is the Spirit of truth. This time, we've had 5 times that Jesus in John chapter 13 to 17 tells us about the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of the disciple. And this is the 5th mention. And this time he comes as the Spirit of truth who will guide us into truth. Why? Because he's not speaking on his own, but he is speaking what he hears. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Jesus said, I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says. So here's the Holy Spirit again. So we see that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all the same. They only do what they see the other doing. And it says, whatever he hears is what he'll speak. and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit of truth will guide them into all truth. So that is, the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth, into the truth of our lives, into the truth of our authentic self. Some of us have lived as imposters so long, we don't even know who we are. And when we show up, we don't even know what to do with them. We don't know how to be authentic. We're living with imposter syndrome. Who someone else told us to be or who we think we got to be. But the Spirit of truth wants to guide us into truth, the knowledge and revelation, of course, but also into being our authentic selves. Who we are in light of Christ. So the resurrection brings clarity, right, to some things. Speaking back in verse 12, it's not that they can't handle it. It's that when the Spirit comes and the resurrection happens, things are going to make sense. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to help them know the truth. I think it's this. Drying up my throat. And so this is important to understand. In the life of Jesus' disciples, revelation comes in stages, beloved. The Spirit brings illumination and continues the teaching ministry of Jesus within the church to what? To bring us into maturity. This is an important place to discuss the Trinity. If I'm honest, every year when the Trinity topic comes up on the Sunday calendar, I'm a little bit anxious. Because the way I used to teach the Trinity was I would show you a three-leaf clover, or I'd show you a diagram of an egg, or discuss water as ice and steam and liquid. But that's not actually a good reference. It doesn't explain it enough. I might have thought, I was thinking, do I put my Trinity diagram up that I put up a few years ago and go over that, God is and who he isn't and how they relate and, you know, all of these kinds of things. It's a struggle. It's anxious. I wondered, should I pull out the Athanasian Creed and go over it, because it really spells out who Christ and the Spirit is, just in case you want to see Athanasian Creed, if you want to look it up yourself. You know, pull out those diagrams or those words. I don't know. I didn't know what to do. And then I decided I'm not going to explain the Trinity. I'm going to help us see the Trinity. So while there's a specific doctrine on the Trinity, it can be overwhelming. Trust me. I know. There is, as often argued, nowhere to go and find a specific verse in the Bible that says God is a third person, three persons in one. It doesn't say the Godhead is a Trinity. You can't find that verse that's explicit. It's why some people say it's not true. But I would argue that you can't go, especially in the New Testament, without encountering Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's threaded through every page. Even in the Old Testament, truly, it is everywhere, Father, Son, and Spirit, or the angel of the Lord and God and Ruach. Go and look those up. You'll find them everywhere. But it is consistently inferred. You see the Trinity woven through every single page. Jesus doesn't, and what I love here is that our verses 14 and 15 really lay out the Trinity in the way that I want us to understand it first. Because this is something all of us can grasp, from a child to our oldest member, to the one who's newly saved, to the one who's been saved their whole life, that what I'm going to discuss is something all of us can grasp. And then if we have this, then we can allow God to continue to build on it and trust that he's going to expand our knowledge and our wisdom if we need it. We may not even need it beyond this, because this may take us a lifetime to get. And so Jesus here looking back, reviewing the verses, because I've been talking a long time. Jesus says in 14, or no, let's go back to 13, starting halfway through. So we learn he will guide us into truth. He's not going to speak on his own. Only what he hears will he speak. And he will disclose to you, and we'll come back to that word because that word's important, what is to come. Then it says, he will glorify me, still speaking of the Spirit, for the Spirit will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now we have the Father. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he, the Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit is receiving from, Jesus receives from the Father. The Spirit receives from the Christ, right? And we receive from the Spirit. So when I'm talking about God being self-emptying, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus on the cross reveals to us that that is true. God is self-giving. He is not denying his presence. He's not cutting people out of his presence. So all that malarkey you've been fed for decades, that God can't look on sin, is crazy. Because you've already been included in him. You're already in him. So don't talk to me about what I can't do because of holiness. And who can come in God's presence because of what man has labeled holiness. When everything that God is has been poured into us through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have received life. From the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have received forgiveness from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three people, the one God who shows us himself in three persons. Are you all tracking? So Jesus doesn't break down a doctrine. He doesn't take and draw a diagram like I was thinking on the dirt or on the ground. Right? He doesn't pick up some created object and begin to discuss a math problem of 3 and 1 and 1 and 3. Because the moment you touch on math with the Trinity, you've already missed it. That's what Bishop Sharona keeps telling me, because I'm still learning. No, Jesus instead tells us about a relationship. To understand the Holy Spirit, we have to understand him through relationship. To understand the Son, we must understand through relationship. To understand the Father, it is through relationship. It's funny because Jesus does teach, but don't you realize that it's his relationship with people that teaches us who he is and what the Father's like? It's his teachings that are almost always relational. The prodigal son, or I call it the running father, is all about this father's relationship with his children, the one who has wandered and the one who stayed in the house, but both distant from the Father. And Jesus' story there is to let us know God is waiting and he loves you and he's looking for you. What you don't realize is that you've wandered off, or you have cut your heart off from him, even though you're in his house. That's the story. And it's about relationship, not doctrine, not dogma, not 10 commandments or 50 commandments or 20 this's and 20 that's. No, it's about relationship. You're far off, and you can be close to someone and distant. You can be in God's presence and have no ability to connect. You know, I know that because he is present. He didn't go anywhere. He's right here, right now. How connected am I with God as he's present? That's the question. Not because God's hiding, not because he's up there somewhere waiting for us to hit the magic button, dial in the right combination of praise and worship and dancing to release the Spirit. He's here. And what is happening is we can't see what's in our face because we think something's out there. Jesus doesn't give his disciples a lecture. He offers them an invitation. And I think for us, that's how we are to receive the Holy Trinity. Not in me breaking down a list of dogmatic instructional viewpoints and scholarly insights, or bringing you the teachings and inputs of many other theologians, though it has its worth. The most important thing that I can do as a shepherd, as a pastor in this house, is to make sure you understand your invitation into the Trinity. Your invitation to be a part. You're already in. The question is, will you participate? See, you and I know that you could be, you know, we've been in middle school and everybody goes to the kids' dance and the girls are on one side and the guys are on the other. And we all got the invitation and we've all showed up. But until we get together and begin the dance, it's not actually a dance. And so we have an invitation and we are present in God. The question is, will we dance? And I'm going somewhere with that. The heart of the Trinity is self-emptying, is self-giving. The heart of the Trinity is the sharing of themselves. And that's what this passage states. The Father's given to me, I've given to the Spirit is going to give to you. It's this mutual giving. This is what I'm talking to you about, this self-emptying, self-giving, other-focused God, that the cross demonstrates who he really is, because he doesn't stop giving. He's still giving every single day. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are still giving us. They're still dancing with us. They're still inviting us in more and more, and inviting us to become more and more like him. In the same way that the Trinity is sharing themselves with one another, they are sharing themselves with us. They are pouring themselves in us. That's what Jesus is saying. But we got to discern it even more. We've got to pour into one another. And we got to pour into the lost. Too long the church has stood on the corner, nose up, judging the world, when in reality, we should have been among them, pouring life into them. Even if they couldn't receive it, our job was not to judge, it was to give. Why? Because the same one who gave us everything, we only have him that's worth giving anyway. Everything else is temporal. It is the giving of him in our lives that matters the most. The scripture says he's going to take, Jesus says he's going to take what's mine and declare it or disclose it or make it known. Depends on which version of your Bible that you have. But that word there, usually rendered declare, is the word anaangelia. It's Strong's number 312. And it appears three times in these two verses. Three times in just two verses in different forms. And so the helps word study, which is, you can find on Bible Hub. You don't have to have the book. It's on Bible Hub. But the helps word study gives us even more insight, because it helps us understand this is a compound word. Like we have camp, ground, right? A camp is one thing and ground's another. But you know, when you put them together, you're expecting lots of sights and rings of fire, right? We all have our ideas. Well, this is the same with this word. This is a compound word that puts together the Greek word ana, which means completing a process. It means bringing it to its conclusion. What it was meant to be has now been fulfilled. It's gone through all the steps. And then agalo, which means to declare, to make known, to reveal. So this word together tells us that when the Spirit comes, he's going to put it all together for the disciples so that they can understand. He's going to make sure that they've gone through the necessary steps, that they've participated in the full process, so that Christ can have his finished work in them. And guess what, beloveds? That's not just their promise, that's ours. That's why the Spirit has come. If we trust him and allow him, he will lead us through the steps of transformation. And that is why we receive information, because we're looking for transformation. And when he declares, it's not just he's going to tell us something. What Jesus wants us to understand is it is bringing us to what providence has provided. It's helping bringing us to our end, to our telos, to our goal, to what God has always intended. That is why we have the Spirit. We keep thinking it's all about power and gifts. Beloved, we're missing so much of the life of the Spirit because that's what we're focused on. So we should understand that the Spirit is going to bring Jesus's teachings to completion in them and in us. It's not just to give them information, but to give full understanding over time, not in a minute, not in a moment. They're not going to get it all. We know from reading Acts that Paul continues to grow in revelation as he goes. We can follow his thoughts from wondering about these Gentiles to being fully invested in these Gentiles with his very life. He grows in revelation. We watch as Peter struggles with the revelation. The entire book of Acts is about the church trying to keep up with what God was doing. God was moving in nations that the Jewish believers didn't believe he could. But the Spirit is poured out, and so the church is wrestling with, how do I keep up with what God is doing? Is that really God, or is that something else? They were stuck back here, and God had already moved on. So, beloveds, we have to be careful that while we're trying to figure out and how to get it all right, that we have got to learn to just follow God. Goes back to what I said to you over and over again, that Bishop says, where is Jesus? Where is he going, and am I going with him? Where is Jesus? Where is he going, and am I going with him? Because most of us have sat it out. It's not just to inform us, but it is to bring us into revelation, into understanding, and ultimately truth. The Father gives all to the Son. The Son gives all to the Spirit. The Spirit gives all to us. So this self-giving Trinity gives himself to us. He empties himself into us. It's not that he empties and he's ever void or doesn't have enough. It is a picture of our cup being empty, but God having so much, he can keep filling that cup up over and over and over and over. Your cup, if given to him, will never run dry. That's what it means that he's emptying himself. It's not emptied so that God ends up drained. No, it's he's a boundless ocean of himself, but he empties himself. It's a picture of giving himself. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. God is not distant, beloved. The most beautiful aspect of the Trinity is that God is close. He's not far away. He's not pushing us away. He's not out there somewhere. He's not over there somewhere. He's not someone or something that I have to figure out how to get to or to become nice enough that they want me. No, that's all lies. It's lies of fundamentalism and legalism. He is the God who has already drawn near, who has already emptied himself, whether you put the cup up or not. He's already done it. It's already, grace is already coming after you. Love is already pursuing you. His mercy is already overtaking you. His compassion is already all around you. It is now a matter of, do you realize the self-giving, self-emptying God has his sights set on all of humanity? And if we would perceive this for ourselves, beloveds, we would be able to perceive it for others. He has given himself to us before we even asked him, before we even knew we needed him. He gave himself before we were even born, before our great, great, great grandparents were even born. He had already given of himself. He was already emptying himself into them, whether they realized it or not. How have you ever been where you've left your tub running? and the water gets to the top and it overflows, but you don't realize it. Beloved, that is like with God with many of us. He is pouring in and pouring in, but we've missed it and we've ignored it and we've watched it, but it's still there. It's still present. And just because I didn't know the tub was filling doesn't mean the tub wasn't filling. It's just by the time I realized it, it was too late. Now, I don't know about you. I know it's not too late, but I don't want to look back at all that I've missed. I want to enter all that I have been given. I want to get in there and swim around. I want more than a cup. Give me a pool with a deep end and a diving board. I want to enjoy all of you, God. I don't want just a kiddie pool. I want to get in there and flip and flop and jump in and jump out and invite as many in as I can. Because he doesn't say you only get a cup. If God is an ocean, he's ready to pour out an ocean. More than we can contain. He has given himself already. See, beloveds, this is not some closed triangle. The Trinity is not some closed triangle that says do not approach. That's religious fundamentalism. If you've ever believed that you were not worthy or good enough for God, that's fundamentalism. That's not Jesus. And that was so true that Jesus didn't even wait for the prostitutes to come to him or the tax collectors to come to him. He went to them before they ever even thought of repenting. He just had a meal with them. Come, gather around the table. Sit. Let's fellowship. Let's relate. Let me tell you about my Father. They didn't have to clean up nothing. Jesus had already accepted them before he walked up to them. His heart was already wide open and ready to pour into them before they even knew what hit them. This is not a closed community, a closed triangle. The Trinity is an open circle of communion and community. You've got to hear Trinity as relationship. And it is this open God circle, this divine community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's inner life is not held back either from us. All of him is being poured out, shared, given, emptied into us, declared to us. This is not mere information. This is a revelation of the divine self giving God's self to us. Some of us feel like the disciples. The truth can feel too heavy. The world can feel too dark, especially today. Especially as I have a son who is watching over North Africa in his position. As I have another son looking at going into the son in love going into Jordan this fall, and bombs are blowing and going everywhere, and threats from China, threats from Russia, threats from cities, threats from leaders all over is around us. If we stay in that voice, fear takes over and we can't hear him. Sometimes life is just too heavy. And Jesus knows what we can bear. He knows what we can bear. The word here, bear, Jesus says you can't bear, is the same word that is used when Jesus bears his cross in John 19. So the things you cannot bear, it's the heaviness, it's the weight of it right now. And even that, Jesus can't bear the weight of that cross. And he falls under it. And guess what? A member of the community helps him carry it. Takes his burden. Even the hardest burden of his entire existence. These are truths that are too much for us sometimes. Sometimes the world and life the pain is too deep. The grief is too heavy. Sin sometimes overwhelming. But Jesus says you will not have to bear it alone. The Spirit will carry what we cannot. And he will carry us, carry our burdens, and carry us into a revelation of the Father and the Son, because of what he's poured in us. That means they've already come with him, the Father and the Son, because the Spirit is only doing what he saw the Father and Son do. The Spirit is only saying what he heard the Father and Son say. Are you hearing me, beloved? The Spirit's not silent. The Spirit declares, and through preachers and through witnesses and sometimes through our tears, the Spirit continues to declare to us and to the world what the Father and the Son are pouring into the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, the proclaimed word, the preached word, is the incarnate Christ himself. As little as the incarnation is the outward shape of God, meaning Jesus doesn't look exactly like what God looks like, just so little does the proclaimed word present the outward form of a reality, meaning Jesus. But it is the thing itself. It is Jesus. The preached word is for us to understand is Jesus's presence showing up. Christ is both the historical one that we read about in the book, but he's also the present one that is walking among us, that is present in the words we're hearing, the words we're consuming, the words we're nurturing. He is present. Therefore, continuing with Bonhoeffer, the proclaimed word or the preached word is not a medium of expression of something which lies behind, but rather it is Christ himself alive in his congregation as the Word. It's not just me saying the Spirit's here. He is here. And because the Spirit's here, the Father and the Son's here, because they are in an ongoing dance of self-emptying, self-giving. They're not separate. Where one is, all are present. We read about them in the scriptures differently, so we understand the economy of the kingdom, how they function in the kingdom, in the Godhead themselves, what they're responsible for. But one is not present without the other. Father and Son are not sitting in heaven and the Spirit down here. They are fully present together. That's the mystery. Because if we're not careful, we'll be worshiping three gods. If you see God in one place, the Spirit in another place, and Jesus in another place, you've divided them and now you're practicing modality. Modalism. Almost done, I promise. Christ himself is walking among us as we listen. You see, the Trinity is God with us. The Trinity is Emmanuel. Not just Jesus, the whole Trinity. So the truth I hope and I pray that we get today is not needing to understand some dogmatic, well-crafted doctrine that I lay out, or that you would want a PowerPoint with pretty slides that help explain it, or me trying to explain the Trinity with a clover or an egg. I don't want to teach the Trinity that way. The Trinity is not a math problem. What I pray we receive today is the reality that the Trinity is God drawing near to us. God inviting us deeper, closer, further, more. That is what the Trinity is. God making himself known. In John 1, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. In John 14, the Spirit will come and abide, make a home with us. In John 16, the Spirit draws us into the heart of the Father. You can't have one without the other. That's not abstract theology. That's pastoral care. With Jesus himself, the good shepherd, our good shepherd, he was going away. His death and ascension were going to leave those disciples confused and broken. But the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were not going to leave them, as Jesus said earlier, as orphans. This self-giving God empties himself into them, into us, to have relationship with us. He is the God that draws near. He is is the God that draws near. Remember, even in the burning bush, God had already drawn near. Jesus was already present in the fire of the Spirit and spoke the word to Moses. He's the one who had to call Moses to come. Come on now. Think about how many times we say we found Jesus. No, baby. No, Jesus found you a long time ago. You just finally listened. You just finally showed up. He was already present. You're now part of the divine dance. He's the God that draws near and holds us in our darkest nights and in our greatest storms. He is a God. He is God with us in sorrow and in joy, in pain and in suffering. He is the God that reaches for us, not the one demanding that we get right and do right and be right. No, He is already reaching to us, reaching toward us before we were saved, as we were saved, and in our ongoing salvation. He is reaching toward us. He's not demanding anything from us. We're invited to follow Him and participate and eat from the tree of life the way Adam and Eve were, or we're permitted to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that leads to death. But He's still reaching. He's still hoping we're going to choose life. He's still hoping that we want to live in Him and allow Him to live in us. That is what is this ongoing reality. But now, beloved, you can be equipped with the reality that God is present. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead is present, not only for you, but in you. And if we would grab it. See, He's given us a hand. His hand is right here. It's present right before us. And all we got to do is grab it. And then it says He'll lead us into all truth. But if we keep seeking our truth from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's not His hand we're following, beloved. It's not His hand we've held on to. It might be ourself. It might be our ego. It might even be darkness. But He gives us His hand. Grab it. Because He's going to lead us into all truth. Not all at once, but tenderly, carefully, graciously, gently, leading us over time, day by day, into more revelation of life in Him. We have been invited into the divine dance. The early church fathers used this beautiful word to describe the life of the Trinity, perichoresis. Perichoresis. It's where we get our word choreography from. It's a word that speaks of mutual indwelling. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mutually abiding in one another in a perfect love, in a perfect unity. There's no hierarchy. There's no one better or less than. That whole mess that people put Father, Son, and Holy Spirit under an umbrella, then they try to put me under my husband in that thing. It's manipulative and it's control and it doesn't reflect the Godhead, because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hierarchy is humanity and the result of sin. I'm not talking about order and I'm not talking about authority. But what I am talking about is control from the top down. God is not controlling the Father and the Son. They are all with one another in a beautiful dance of mutuality, of self-giving. Not one ruling over the other, but each giving themselves to the other. And beloved, that's what we've been invited into. That's the picture that we've been invited to. This mutual abiding. It's more than just closeness. That word perichoresis also speaks of movement. It's a divine choreography of love. It's a divine dance of love. The Trinity is not a cold doctrine. It's a living dance of the self-giving God self. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mutually dancing together, one after the other, one giving and emptying and giving and emptying constantly, one into the other. And it's not, and we've been invited into it. It's not closed off, like I said. It's not for the saints of old. It's not for the holiness people. It's not because you're wearing skirts to your ankle and a bun as tight that it's drawing your crow's feet back into slick mode, right? I'm not talking about holiness like that. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't have to. It's not just for them. It's for all of us. And guess what else? And this is going to really mess your religious mind up. Even if you're not saved, you're already a part of it. God's already received you in. If all fell because of Adam, how much more have all been saved because of Jesus? Now, am I saying they're all going to be with God forever? I don't know about that. I am a hopeful universalist. I'm just going to be honest. But I don't know that scripturally it holds. But I don't believe in eternal conscious torment. And so that's another whole conversation. But divine love, how does it allow torture to go on forever? Just a question. If I couldn't imagine that for one of my children, how much more God, who is the source of all love? Just something to think about. The divine dance of love, this loving unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is opened up and all have been drawn in, not as spectators. We're at this divine dance, right? We're not just spectators watching the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not just bartenders or waiters on the edge of the ballroom serving when they want. No, we are participants in the dance. We've been invited in to the dance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, when we came into Christ, Christ went to the Father. Guess who went with him? We did. We went with him. When Christ ascended, we all ascended with him. We are all part of this divine dance of self-emptying, self-emptying, self-giving life. We've been drawn into the circle of life in a whole different kind of way than Mufasa or any of them knew. Into the flow of divine love, into the communion of God himself, in which this source has always existed and always will. We have been taken into him. Remember, Jesus said, I go to the Father to prepare a place in the Father. Not in the clouds with streets of gold and mansions of silver. In the Father, we are part of this divine dance. We have been made a part of the Godhead in that they have emptied and received us into them. Are we divine? No, but we are partakers of their divine nature because of Jesus. We've been allowed access because of Jesus. We'll never be God. But we are called to be godlike. I'm almost done, I promise. The truth is, the Spirit declares to us, all that the Father has is mine. All that the Father has is yours. The Spirit has received it from the Father and Jesus, and now he's given it to us. He will take what is mine and declare it to us. Do you hear it? That's not information. It's an invitation. When we speak of the Trinity, we're speaking of a God who shares everything, not just within the God self, but with all of us, the whole of his creation, a God who invites us not into explanation. Let me say that again. We're not just being invited into understanding and explanation, but we're invited in participation. We are invited to the party. Nobody has been left out. And so we're called to live in the flow of the triune God. You're not made to live outside of his love. You were made to live within it. You were made for perichoresis, for this dance of divine love. And the Spirit still leads us in to this dance and leads us into the steps and shows us how to follow the leader in the rhythm of the dance. And he leads us into the rhythm and the movement of God even today. That means, beloved, you are not abandoned. You are not alone. The Spirit is still speaking. The Spirit is still leading us into all truth. The Son still walks among us, and the Father is still pouring his love upon us. The Trinity is not a puzzle to solve, but a divine promise to receive. A divine promise that has been made to us by God Himself. A promise of acceptance. A promise of inclusion. A promise that you're wanted. A promise that you're already received just like you are. A promise of presence, a promise of faithfulness, a promise of truth being given and truth for us received, a promise that God is not far, but God is here, God is near, God is for you and not against you. That is the announcement of the Trinity. So to the weary, are you carrying something too heavy? Because the Spirit bears what you cannot. To the doubting, do you feel unsure of what's true? The Spirit will guide you. To the called, do you worry about what you will say? What will fill your mouth? Do you fear the words won't come? Do you fear your words just aren't enough? Jesus promised that the proclaimed work, declare me, and I will be there myself. When we preach, when we teach, when we share our faith, Christ is present. So what I want to do is invite you where you are. If you want to come to the altar, I'm not praying for everybody today. If somebody needs prayer, come to me. But I want you to open the altar of your heart more than anything. And that may need a walk to the altar. It may need laying in front of the cross. It may need somebody, a group praying for you. Whatever it is you need. But I want you to come to Him. Open the altar of your heart and draw near to this perichoresis relationship that God has offered us, this dance of divine love. Come into this circle of divine love. Come into that truth that is still being declared, that was declared to you when you met Jesus. You're not outside of God. You're not an outsider. You're not outside of even God's life. You're invited in. Let Him pour Himself in more and more. Father, right now, I ask, Lord, that You will fill us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us aware of this divine dance, of this sanctified choreography of Father and Son and Spirit pouring one into the other, into the other, into the other. And we now are in the midst of this dance, receiving His love, receiving His grace, receiving His teaching, receiving His Spirit, receiving His mercy. God, would You heal hearts today with that revelation, that we would know that we are wanted and that we're invited and that we have not been abandoned, but we are a part of Your triune life, made partakers of Your divine life, and that together in community, in communion, that as we give of ourselves to one another, as we empty ourselves of love, as we pour out, not emptying so we're depleted, that's not healthy, because we're not God. We don't have a limited supply, but we can't always be the receivers and never givers, and we can't always be the givers and never receivers. We in a community must be pouring in and receiving one from another. See, the church is a reflection of the Trinity. The church is, sure, Jesus's body in the earth, But as community, we must be a communion of self-giving, emptying into one another, displays for the world that says this perichoresis, this divine dance, this divine giving and emptying one to another so that none are ever lacking. See, we always read that lacking thing as though if somebody needs a car or they need to borrow a tool, but it's also about this relationship. If you're lacking love, let us pour into you. If you're lacking peace, let us pour into you. Let us give our peace to you the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pour into one another. Yes, things lacking like money and stuff, but beloveds, he's also speaking of those who are lacking in emotional things, in understanding, in belief, but you have to present your cup so that we can pour in. And so, Father, right now, I bless each and every one in this house. And I pray that this message blesses their very lives. That between the revelation of Christ on the cross as the ultimate vision of God's character and nature and love, the suffering God who makes himself completely vulnerable to his creation as love that has now on this Trinity Sunday invited us into the very life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This, beloveds, is the gospel. And so, God, make us know. Reorient our hearts around this gospel so that others may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.